Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us this evening as we open his holy word. Amen. It's really nice to be here with you tonight. Nice to be in Minnesota. Nice to be here with the Spruce Grove congregation as our hosts. And to be under the hearing of the word and fellowship, which is so very, very wonderful, and it's a treasure that we have. It's good to be here in another way, and I would just for a moment or two like to extend my appreciation for all of your love and concerns for our family over the past years. I think it's always nice to give a good report once in a while because we sadly hear so many sad things that happen in our lives in this broken world. But for those of you who might know, there's been some things that have been a little difficult in the Holmgren family, and things are good now. And I am rejoicing along with my dear wife, Elizabeth, who is here with me tonight, and all of our children at home. Our son, Denton, who suffered for over 3 years with leukemia, has finished his course of treatment and is doing exceptionally well. And I am so happy as a father to see that. Thank you for your prayers and your words of encouragement. And I'm doing okay, too. Quite well. This evening, I'd like to spend a little time following the object of our faith. I believe the theme for this convention is faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I will read from the word of God. And in this text that I have for us tonight to consider and meditate on is the object of our faith, Jesus. And I'd like to spend a little time as we follow him in the narrative of Matthew of the life of Jesus in the early days when he began his, what we refer to as his earthly ministry at about the age 30. And so if you will turn with me to chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, we will read from the first verse through verse 11. That's Matthew 4. Verses 1 through 11. But if I would be permitted, first, before we do that, I'd like to take you to the what we refer to as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I will read verse 45. And verse 47. 45 reads this way. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In verse 47, we read these holy words. The first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As we read about the temptation of Jesus, we can, by way of comparison, Lord willing, see the pathway of our first parent, Adam, your dad, my dad, that makes us all of one race, and then the second Adam, the Lord of heaven. But we're going to read about him. In Jesus' name. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. In Luke's genealogy record, when you get to the end of it, you go backwards and you find Adam. And he had no natural earthly father, and so he is identified not as, you know, the son of Abraham or the son of Isaac or one of the patriarchs or one of the names in that long chapter, but he's identified as the Son of God. Peter says it's wonderful. It's incredible. And we should behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we have a hard time sometimes embracing that. We say it, but we sometimes do not believe it. But we have here in this wonderful record of the temptation of a man, the Son of God, and we never question that, dealing with this world and its problems and its struggles and its enemy just the way we did. As our Father, who was made out of the dust of the earth in the garden and received the breath of life from God, our Heavenly Father. Mark has a record of this as well. I want to refer to it just briefly for a few thoughts I have had as I've meditated on this. In Mark's first chapter, you know, he's so concise. He just moves right through. Mark doesn't spend any time talking about the individual temptations as Matthew does. But Mark is a very unique recorder of, again, the life of Jesus. Hear these words of Mark. We are told in verse 12 of the first chapter, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." He uses that word "immediate" a lot, like we're moving forward. "Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." And if you go back to verse 10, you'll read, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." So can we combine those two verses and say this? He was driven by a dove into the wilderness. Driven by a dove. Isn't that like our Lord? Things that just don't seem to make sense happen with him. And Mark continues and he speaks of the fact that he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him, and that's the end of his record. With the wild beasts, our Lord, the Son of God, the second Adam, comes up out of the River Jordan with water still dripping from his head from his baptism, as he met John the baptizer, who said, "Ah, no, no. I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. And Jesus says, John, suffer or allow it to happen to fulfill all righteousness. And he began the work of fulfilling all righteousness for you, including walking up onto the banks of the River Jordan with the water of his baptism still falling from his head and a dove driving him into the wilderness where the beasts are. When our first parent, Adam, was tempted of the devil, things were different. Kind of like it is for you and me today. We're not in the wilderness, in the desert. Adam was living in the Garden of Eden. There was nothing lacking. He had all of the fruit, everything he needed to live forever, given to him by God the Father, the provider, and the giver of life itself. And the devil came to him, and he was not hungry. And he tempted him, and he fell. And great was that fall. And you are his children. And you have inherited his nature. We are by nature the children of wrath, we're told. We don't like to hear it, but it's true. Jesus, the second Adam, is the focus of our thoughts tonight. Matthew says he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil will come to him too. He will be tempted in all points as we are, without sin. But it is no Eden where he wanders through the sand and rock among the beasts of the wilderness of Judea. And he meets the devil, and he is tempted. We're told he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was afterwards hungry. About January of this year or so, I was getting some medical attention for a complication that happened, and I was in the hospital for a little while, and they said, well, you can't eat anything, so I didn't. And then later in the afternoon, you can't eat anything, and so I didn't. And the next day, you can't eat anything, and I didn't. And it took them about 2.5, 3 days to finally figure out what they were going to do with me. I was grumpy. I was complaining 3 days with no food. I did have an IV. There was no danger whatsoever of my starvation happening. Jesus is 40 days and 40 nights without food, fasting in the wilderness. He is hungry. Adam was not hungry. You are not hungry. You have everything you need. I have everything I need. There is nothing that can compare us to what Jesus endured for us. And it's good to remember that. And to think about it on occasion when we worry and when we suffer and when we fear the outcome of the difficulties of this life that we live in, this world that God has created, this beautiful world as he gives us our daily bread. And we thank him for it in the prayer uttered by Jesus when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And he so faithfully does. Jesus is in this wilderness, and he is about to face the temptations of the enemy of the soul. And I guess we might ask the question, why? You might ask the question, why? Why did he go there? Well, he was driven by a dove, the Spirit of God. Did he need this tempting for himself? No, he didn't. Did he endure it for his own good? No, it wasn't. He had you in mind when he went through this. He had your very face before him. when he walked up out of the waters of the River Jordan into the wilderness to suffer and be tempted far greater than you or your parent Adam was. He did it for you. Everything Jesus did while he was here and before he was and now as he is seated at the right hand of God the Father is for you. He is called our advocate. The righteous Son of God endured what he endured for you. He came to restore fallen mankind. He came to claim his bride and to die and to rise again so that those who were dead in trespasses and sins, which includes every man, woman, and child in this room and this world, that they might have life more abundant, but not in the things of this world, but abundant life that springs up into eternity. John used that incredible expression, you come to me, I need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, suffer it to be so for righteousness' sake. And so we go with him today when we believe what these words of God speak. We're going to do battle with him, or watch him do battle for us today. But remember, my beloved brothers and sisters, this battle that he's about to engage is not a battle against flesh and blood. If I was to prepare for battle, it'd take me quite a while, for one thing. I'd have to make sure I had everything in order. And lots of things that would, you know, somehow guarantee my success. But think of this battle that Jesus, our Lord, is about to engage in. Paul tells us that we, that is, we who are in Christ Jesus, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he encourages or commands us to put on the armor of God. Wonderful text you're all, I'm sure, familiar with. Jesus goes out to engage the enemy of the soul. And the weapons of his warfare are not carnal, but they will succeed. The weapons of his warfare are words. They're words. Think of that. It's all he brought with him was words. It's what the enemy used against Adam, words. And Adam succumbed to the deceiver and his words. How important is it that we hang on the words of God, trust in the words of God, that we believe that the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, will accomplish what it is sent to do, in spite of the fact that it just doesn't make sense more often than not. The second Adam, as our perfect, holy man without sin, takes nothing into this battle but words. And remember who it is that is fighting it. Against the great usurper, as he is called, comes the one who calls himself the resurrection and the life. For we who were dead in trespasses and sins. But what about us? I know I could spend a lot of time with each verse and each word and each constructed sentence and try to be expounding on this word. I'm not too good at that. So I just tonight hope to share with you some of my thoughts and my vivid imagination as I read these wonderful words and follow Jesus into the wilderness. And then I think about myself and you and how do we fare at times when we, after having been claimed by God as well, in our baptism, when the waters of our baptism are applied in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and we believe what the Word of God says, that we who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. And there I am, a little boy of perhaps a few months of age, and from that time, no, I didn't have a life of ease. But I did not battle as Jesus did, because he battles for me. But the tempter comes. Even when my brow is still wet with the dew of the waters of my baptism, and how do I fare, and how did you fare, and how are you faring? today in the battle of temptation? How is it going in your battle of temptation against the devil, the serpent, the snake, the deceiver? You probably aren't doing any better than I am. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. I'm so glad he didn't stop there. He said, but Peter, I prayed for you. We heard of the high priestly prayer this week, the services. I was hanging on the words, thinking of Jesus praying for me. I have to remember that quite often. He prayed for me. Peter remembered it. Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but Jesus has prayed for you. And Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And with these words that now the enemy throws at our Lord, he would attempt to tear him away from his heavenly Father as he tore Adam away from his heavenly Father. But he will not succeed. Where he did succeed in us, he will fail miserably with this man. The first one, as you see, it's all about bread. As I said, I think in our catechism, it's really well written about what is daily bread, and I can't recite it. Please don't tell my confirmation students, as I require them to recite it by heart. All that belongs to the needs and the wants of the body, and that's as far as I'm going to go right now, but what is our daily bread? And do you ever feel any kind of concern about that? Do you ever find yourself thinking, ooh, I wonder if I have enough? I wonder if I'm going to have some tomorrow. And not just bread. Maybe the car tires. Maybe money for taxes. Or the vacation. Or whatever it may be. The tempter comes and he says, you need to do this on your own. That's what he's telling Jesus. Command these stones to be made bread. You're hungry. You need this. And we do need it. I need bread. You need bread. We need a daily sustenance. We need the things that pertain to this life. And there are times when we think we're going to have to do something because it's not coming our way as we think it ought to, perhaps. And the Lord was tempted in the same way. But remember, he's really hungry. Not like us. I just want a better car. I just want more food. Command these stones to be made bread. Jesus answers. And remember, my beloved Christian brothers and sisters, he's answering for you. This is for you. Because you didn't answer this way. You don't answer this way. He has you. But we are in him now, tonight. Buried with him in baptism. Raised with him in newness of life. And as Paul says, because of this, we walk in newness of life. Not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who answers. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. End of discussion. The tempter quits. He doesn't try another attempt in this area. He knows he's been beaten. The sword has struck him. Jesus uses the holy word of his Father and defeats Satan in this temptation. And like I said, for us, it's often not the case. But we know, don't we? Don't you know tonight that your life doesn't consist in the things that you possess? There's a saying that went around a long time ago. I hope nobody knows it and doesn't remember it tonight after you leave here. But that saying was often on a bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. Oh, how he has wreaked havoc on us. But not Jesus. I'm sorry, I don't mean to depress you as I talk about us, but you know, what can I say? That's us. But not Christ. This is who we're looking at tonight. Hungry Christ in the wilderness. He didn't have a place to lay his head. And he trusted in his Father. I'm not living by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in perfection, he defeats the enemy in the first temptation. Now in the second temptation, the devil takes him up into a holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and says to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now he's using the word. Hey, he's smartened up a bit. He does pervert it a bit, but you know, that's his trick. Twist it a little bit, turn it a little bit. And he says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. I remember thinking about this as a little boy. He was saying, Jesus, just cast yourself off. God said he's going to take care of you. And of course, we hear the words of Jesus as he reproves and fights and slashes with the sword. He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There is a spirit of the enemy in Christendom. Not out there just in the world, but in Christendom. And it is a spirit of presumption. I'm a child of God. Nothing matters. I live any way I want. Do whatever I want. I'm God's child. It's presumption. We say, well, nothing will ever take him out of my, or out of his hand. Nothing can ever take. We might quote the Bible, you know, about the security we have in Christ, which the Bible talks about. But in a presumptuous spirit, and we fail. We fail miserably. To presume upon God's grace is so wrong, as Paul says in the 6th chapter. What then shall we sin that grace may abound? And we've heard it here a few times. It bears hearing again. God forbid. Don't be presumptuous. We don't deserve his protection in any way, shape, or form. And then finally, in the last temptation, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and says unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus responds. I love this. Get thee hence, Satan. Get out of here. He is not in any way intimidated with this beast that should intimidate you. Again, we ought never to be presumptuous as we face the enemy of our soul and temptations and just stretch it as far as we can. And again, be presumptuous that God will take care of us. No, this enemy is devious, powerful, and evil to the core. And the little things that he comes and offers us, and we take so readily, like a fish in the water takes a hook, ensnares us and ruins us and our loved ones. Here he offers fame and fortune to Jesus, the one who is the creator of heaven and earth himself. Think of the audacity of the Satan, of the enemy of the soul, to do this. But Jesus, again, as a human being, responds with the word of God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The first table of the commandments of God are uttered. And from there, all other springs. All of the commandments of God spring from that. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. For us, it's difficult, I guess you could say. You remember going back to the Garden of Eden as the enemy of the soul presented his case to Adam and Eve. One of the things I'll always remember is, as he told them, he says, you know, God knows that when you take of this fruit, you'll be like him, gods. Remember the name of the tree that they could not eat from? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I've struggled with that, and theologically, there may be some who would argue with me, and that's okay, I like arguing. But, you know, knowledge of good and evil. I now become the judge. I now determine what is good and what is evil. And isn't that a temptation for us? Aren't we always tempted with that? In all accounts of the spectrum of that. I make my own laws. I make laws for you. You make laws for me. We determine who is and who isn't a Christian by different things that we would set up, rather than leaving it in the hands of God. And Jesus, the one who is here in the temple, or in the temptation, we won't even let him be the judge of the living and the dead, as we confess in the creed. God help us as our Savior answers for us. We who have failed so miserably can believe that he did this for us. Don't go away depressed, my friends. Maybe convicted, that's okay. Conviction's good. Penitent hearts are good. Broken and contrite spirits are wonderful. God loves them. And he looks to them. He sees in the crowd a penitent heart sitting here today, and he looks at you with love. He says, look at my son. You penitent sinner who has failed miserably in the temptations. As you walked in the Garden of Eden, where everything was offered to you freely by his grace, and you turned away time after time. Remember that with the Lord there is forgiveness, mercy. Mercy and forgiveness. In Psalm 105, we read these words. He has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. That's a lot of generations. In the course of my life, I have forgotten his covenant time and time again. I have returned over and over again to what I have done and have not done. And there I have failed miserably. God remembers his covenant that he has made with you, a covenant of mercy and grace, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, sealed with his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Don't forget that. Don't forget the one who is here in the wilderness doing what you could not do. Lay hold of it. Appreciate it. Love his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. He'll move your heart. It'll lead you on. It'll give you hope. It'll dry your tears. It'll make the way that seems so difficult before you a way of holiness that you can walk on. That you can walk on. A way of holiness. Talk about, I don't know. I still have my shoes on. Standing in a holy place and taking your shoes off. And yet I walk in a holy place, in a pathway with you, with the Lord, united to him forever, surrounded by beasts, demons, difficulties, fears. And he whispers in my ear, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never. Thank you, Lord. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you heard what Jesus has done for you tonight? Have you heard with your ears the wonder of his power as he goes up against the usurper, as he goes in our place before the enemy, that serpent, that snake, and sends him into the bowels of hell? And binds him and opens the way to paradise for you and for me, all by grace. Be gone, Satan. Get thee hence. The devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels come and minister to him. One of the other accounts says, for a while. We know the story. We've heard it told. We've heard it read. We have memorized it. Our Lord will take this time, this beginning of his earthly ministry, and he will continue to walk that road for 3.5 years for you. For you. The enemy will return, and in different ways he will attempt to sidetrack him from his mission, and his mission is you. And he will say, get thee behind me, Satan, even when someone like his beloved disciple Peter says, oh, not so, Lord. He'll say, get thee behind me, Satan. He recognizes the tempter. We don't. We often fail to recognize him even. Listen to his words. Watch him. Walk with him. Learn of him. Read about him. Tell each other about him. Help each other walk. There's great strength in this fellowship. In my deepest trials, you have blessed me. When you have pointed me to him, thank you. God bless you. God bless this congregation. God bless our church, our federation of churches, the fellowship we have. It is so wonderful. In Jesus' holy name, amen.